When things really get tough in life, only God is going to see you through those things. The idols that we set up are going to fail. They're going to falter because they're not real. They can't help you like you need the help. Only God can do that. And so we have to trust in Him. And so, of course, in the context of this morning's passage, those Jewish believers who are being persecuted for their faith in those early centuries or that first century, who are leaving the faith or thinking about leaving the faith, needed to be reminded to come back to God and have faith in Him, just like that last song we sang, have faith in God. Well, this account tonight is of Peter walking on the water, and his faith was too small to continue very far. And you're familiar with the account, but I'm going to read it anyway. We're going to start in verse 22 and go through verse 33 of Matthew 14. It says this, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get in a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went in unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit! And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I've got four things from the passage tonight that I think jump out of the text. There's the challenge, the failure, the salvation, and the result. Okay? The challenge, the failure, the salvation, and the result. If that helps kind of remind you of the story and break it down so that you can hang on to these elements, great. But if not, that's okay. As we approach the challenge, there's the setting here that we look at first of all. So verses 22 through 27 deal with kind of setting us up for what we want to talk about tonight. In the setting, we see that the disciples are sent by Jesus. You notice in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. This is following on the heels of the feeding of the 5,000, which was a tremendous miracle. And had we been there that day, I think we would have marveled if we would have known really what was going on. Some commentators surmise that probably your average attender there on that day as Jesus is preaching and teaching, and now they are being fed, may not have understood what was going on. They just simply, the basket of bread passes by, they take some bread, they pass it on. And maybe they're of the opinion or under the assumption that some generous soul has provided lunch for everybody. We weren't really expecting this, but I was starting to get hungry. Thankfully, somebody pitched in here and gave us some bread. But the disciples certainly knew, right? They were the ones responsible for passing all of this out. And in the end, thousands of people were fed miraculously that day because our Savior was compassionate. You know, he sees to the physical needs as well as the spiritual. So on the heels of this great miracle with the feeding of the 5,000, we now have Jesus that sends his disciples away, cross the sea. I'm going to send the crowds away. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how that happened, but I've wondered. Now, how does Jesus, does he get his megaphone out and say, okay, show's over, everybody go home. Does he tell them, we'll try it again next week? I don't know what he says, what he does, but his job is to disperse the crowds. He tells the disciples, you go across. Okay, so the disciples then go into the ship and make their way across, verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, we don't know how, but when he had done that, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Some Bible teachers talk about the significance, and they really emphasize that Jesus went apart to pray because this is important for the account. Now, there's nothing here in the context that links directly the fact that Jesus is praying and what's going to come here. All that we know is that Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus went to pray. That's not insignificant. It's here for a purpose. Our God is a praying God. And this morning it hit me how necessary prayer is in the church. We prayed this morning before Sunday school. We prayed multiple times throughout the course of both Sunday school and the service. And though those weren't real intense times of prayer, we are a people of prayer. And we realize we need more and more of that. Jesus goes apart to pray. Now the evening has come. This is significant. Because here in just a couple of verses, we find out that the disciples are out at the fourth watch of the night. So it's important for us to get the timing right here. Evening has now come as Jesus is up praying. So apparently, the 5,000 were fed that day. Jesus sends them away. The disciples have gone to the ship. Jesus goes now up onto the mountain to pray. The disciples are well out into the water, right, making their way across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus is praying, evening has come, the sun is setting. It says then in verse 24, and here we find that the disciples were in a pickle. First they were sent by Jesus, but now they're in a pickle. Verse 24, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, out in the middle, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, but it is very unnerving. Now, I don't swim very well, and my assumption is that these fishermen probably did. For instance, Peter, being a fisherman, may have been a much better swimmer than I. Of course, it wouldn't have taken much for him to be a better swimmer than I am, but because I am terrible. But if you've ever been in the situation where the water is coming over the bow and it's not real good, it's a little scary. One time when I was in junior high, my dad and my brother and I did a fishing trip, and we went down, and there's a particular part on Lake Powell where the canyon turns directly toward the west, and traditionally the winds in the afternoon come right down that canyon, and that little stretch of water can be rough. And Dad had this 16-foot, it was a fishing ski, so it wasn't terribly small and unsafe, but it was an open bow. And so as we were going through those waves, the water was coming up over the bow and all of our camping stuff was getting wet and it was pretty intense. Now I was sitting, my dad was driving the boat, I was sitting across from him and my brother was sitting right behind Dad. And true to my dad's style, as we're crashing along and I'm thinking, I don't know how much longer we can take this before the boat gets swamped and we go to the bottom. My dad looks over at me and probably seeing the worry in my eyes says, were it not for the heart of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost, right? And it just put my nerves at ease and I thought, well, apparently Dad's got this under control. But up to that point, I was nervous, right? It's a scary thing. Now, commentators have pointed out that several on board this ship are fishermen. It's likely that they understand the perils of the sea. But some have also noted that they're in the middle of the sea. They're not necessarily fishing close to shore where you can just get back safely. And Jesus has told them to go all the way across. Now you're out in the middle of this thing, and everywhere you look, it doesn't look very good. Okay? So the disciples are sent by Jesus. The disciples are in a pickle. In verse 25, we see that the disciples are tired. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Okay? Now, we know that Jesus was up on the mountain praying as evening came. This means that the disciples have been at this all night. Okay? And I don't know about you, but about 3 o'clock in the morning, I become a very different person. There have been just a few times in my life that I've driven through the night. And about 3-4 o'clock in the morning, I start to just not focus so well. And I get kind of into that zombie mode, and the highway is there, and I'm just kind of driving along, and I don't remember the last 50 miles, but I'm just going along. Dangerous? Yes. But I've done it a couple times. After those long nights, that stretch of time, the disciples have been out there on the sea all night long. It's the fourth watch of the night. And Jesus comes walking on the sea. In verse 26, we see that the disciples were emotional. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit!" And they cried out for fear. Did you ever wonder what they sounded like? Now, if I would have been on the ship, I might have harassed them, me being who I am, and said, "You guys sound like a bunch of little girls. Come on, suck it up, you big, tough fishermen." I wonder if they sounded like scared little girls. It's a spirit. I don't know what they said, but the Bible does specifically tell us that they were troubled, that they're afraid. Verse 27, the disciples were then reassured. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." There's no reason to fear. It's just me. You ever heard reassuring words like that from our Savior? I think it must have been so much more encouraging. It is I. Don't be afraid. I am here. But Peter, true to his character, is like, "Is it really you, Lord?" So now verses 28 through 29, we see the challenge. And Peter's faith is put to test. And remember, we're working on this issue of faith. So far, we're seeing the conditions, the backdrop with the disciples. But now Peter steps forward and the issue of faith becomes important. So we see the challenge in verses 28 through 29. "And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now Jesus has just said it is him. But Peter says, if it's really you, invite me out. And I think that it's clear in the context what Peter wants to do here is walk on the water. And so Jesus says, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I think the preachers of old and the old commentators rightly preach and teach this passage. What an amazing thought this is. Peter, as he steps out by faith, now going to Jesus, walks on the water. And Peter, having been the only one that I know of that would have done this, can explain to us what that must have felt like. Did it move? Did you ever wonder? When Peter stepped out and he's walking on the water, we know that the sea is tempestuous at this time because it says in verse 24 that the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. We know there are waves. We know that there's wind. So do you wonder if Peter, as he's on the water, is going up and down like a buoy out in the water? He's standing on top of it, but he's like, whoa. Or, as Peter steps out, is it solid like this floor and waves are crashing against him, but he's stable? Do you ever wonder? Here's the idea as Peter gets out. He is coming and he walks on the water. He is not sinking. Typically, when you climb down in the water, you just keep climbing down, down, down until you get to a certain point where you are buoyant, but not Peter. He gets to the water and steps out on the water and it's firm. You remember that scene in Indiana Jones when he's got to take the leap of faith, right? He steps out and he's looking and he's like, ah, and he closes his eyes and he steps out. I wonder if that's Peter. At the edge of the ship, and there he goes, walking on the water. Peter did that. Verse 29, Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. And then verse 30, so we see the challenge now, the failure. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Now he stepped out onto the water. He's begun to walk. But this takes us right back to this morning's text. When we draw near to God, our faith increases. When we distance ourselves from God, our faith decreases. The challenge for us as God's people is to draw near to God. Nearer, my God, to thee, like the old hymn says, nearer to thee. Peter steps out, and physically he's going to be getting nearer to Jesus, But spiritually, he's not there yet. Because as he looks around at the waves and he sees the waves out there, he forgets about Jesus. And all the great sermons that have been preached on this passage, making parallels with the tempests of our life. There's Jesus, and you can see him there, but you stop looking. Because the financial strains, or the relationship strains, or whatever it might be, start distracting. And you start looking around and you think, I don't know if I can handle this. And the reality is you and I never could handle it anyway. Right? We need God. I have these moments of intimidation that hit me. The other day, I'm sitting in the RV having lunch, and I'm looking out there. Man, I've got a lot of work to do. God, I don't know if I'm up to it. I just don't know if I'm up to it. And it's like, well, I wouldn't have put you here if I wasn't going to walk you through this thing. And I thought, that's true. Remember the passage you're preaching this Sunday, knucklehead? Oh, yeah, that's right. God, you are big. You are great. It's all good. Or times when I get up here behind the pulpit and I look out at the congregation and mentally just freeze. I get stage fright. What do I have to tell these people, God? I don't have... Yeah, I've prepared a message. I'm ready to go, but I don't know what to say. And it gets a little scary. And it's as if God says, what are you doing? Who are you doing this for? I'm right here. Sometimes we step out of the ship. We think, here we come, God. Here I come, Jesus. Everything looks good, and you start looking at life circumstances, and things get kind of crazy, right? And your faith breaks down. Now, we know it was a faith problem with Peter because it says directly in the text here in just a minute, right? Peter's faith failed. Then verse 31, we see the salvation. As Peter is going down, he cries at the end of verse 30, Lord, save me. By the way, here again, real, real people. This is Peter stepping out. We know a little bit about Peter's character. What did that sound like as he calls for help? He steps out of the ship, and he's starting to walk, and he starts seeing the waves, and he starts to sink. And I think that the context would certainly indicate that this isn't just a slow sinking in the water like he's in quicksand, but he's going down fast. Lord, help! And immediately Jesus steps out like a loving father, a loving spouse or companion to help you in that moment when you're tipping off the cliff and you're just about, there's panic in your eyes and they reach out and grab you. Jesus immediately stretches forth his hand, it says, and caught him and said, oh, thou of little faith. Here again, I've read it now twice like that. I don't know that that's what Jesus or the tone of Jesus' voice. But I do believe that there's some reassurance as well as some chastisement here. Peter, Peter, oh, thou of little faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? I could ask myself this question, why do I doubt? You could ask yourself, why do you doubt? Our God, who created all things, is a part of your life, is in you. He loves you. He's saved you. Why do you and I doubt? And yet we do. Peter, what are you doing? You're walking on the water. Why do you doubt? Do you think that you can only walk on the water and I'll only take care of things if it's a nice, calm pool and probably a kiddie pool? Or do you realize that I can handle you even in the midst of stress and turmoil and big waves? Peter, what's going on? In verses 32 through 33, we see the result. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. We would understand here from this verse that this was an immediate effect. As Jesus and Peter board the ship, it calms. And in all of this, the disciples watching, they learn something. And verse 33, Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We know who you are. It's as if a re-acknowledgement is taking place here. We trust you because we know who you are. This, I think, is at the heart of faith. And following this morning, that's why I came back to this text, following the theme of faith, is because sometimes I wonder if we really, really believe who Jesus is, who he says he is. It's as if we've got to trust him in those hard times, that he brings the trials of life so that we will call on him, so that he can carry us through, so that then we will come back to a place and say, yes, you are that great God that can take care of things. Because when times are good, we tend to forget. I mean, literally, we forget that our God is so great. Yeah, we might know it academically from the scriptures that we read, and we think, yes, yes, our God is capable. But when you're in the thick of it, you really understand anew and afresh and reaffirm in your own life, yes, my God can handle it. And having gone through those things, you can look back. I shared a time of life in closing this morning about a time in life when I can look back now and say, God took us through that. There's no doubt in my mind. And that helps me. I think Peter probably never forgot this time. And knowing Peter, he might have even pushed his chest out a little bit and said, I walked on water. You ever walked on the water? I have. Maybe not. But I think he probably learned a valuable lesson about trusting the Lord. To the extent that historians say they crucified Peter upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way his Savior was. And that's how he died. But he went to his death preaching Christ, staying true. No doubt Peter saw some very serious waves spiritually, but he maintained faith because he learned his lesson. We too have to be a people of faith. Yes, we're saved by faith, but we must walk by faith as well. Scriptures talk about that, right? We are people who live according to this faith every day, trusting God every day. Okay, questions, comments before we close in prayer? Sir.
Hebrews chapter 3, kind of, I like that passage because it only talks about the generation that failed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But how about Caleb and Joshua?
Yeah.
Those are two of my favorite heroes.
Yes.
They, especially Caleb.
Yeah.
When